about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. Enter day, I'll walk beside him, for he knows what lies ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I as the golden stairs I climb, every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining, there no tears the skies. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Thank you too for that. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who's in control, don't you? Okay. All right. Are you waiting with bated breath? What is the pastor going to say about the elections tonight? Nothing. No, I told my wife tonight that I've changed my approach on this about 20 times. And so your guess is what's going to come out is probably about as good as mine right now. But I'm going to come at this from a little bit of a different approach. I know since at least 1996, the elections of 1996, that every 4 years I've tried to bring some sort of a message around election time about the situation that we deal with, and I almost didn't do it this year. I just almost could not bring myself to do it this year, But I'm going to come at it from a little bit of a different approach. And those of you who have been with us for years and maybe remember some of the messages that I brought along this line, maybe can remember a little bit about what I said in times past. And I might touch on some things like that. But this evening I want to just kind of talk to you a little bit about what guides me. In making decisions and so forth, such as we have facing us right now. What is it that guides us? What is the basis for our decisions? I can even take it further than that. Why do I believe what I believe? Why do I live the way I live? It has to do with what we call a worldview. Each one of us, whether we have formalized it or not, each one of us have a worldview. It's kind of the way we see things. It's the way we see the world. It's the way we understand the world. It's the way we live, and so forth. That's our worldview. And it's possible for a lot of things to go into making up your worldview. Now, with me, my worldview, the way I see things, what I believe, the choices I make, the way I live my life, and so forth, is pretty much predicated upon just a couple of things. And the first one I want you to look at is in Philippians chapter 2. And we could look at numbers of scriptures, but Philippians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 9 through 11 with you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Because you see, when you get down to it, the question is, why do you believe what you believe? Why are you going to make the choices that you'll make? Why are you going to, in this election, why are you going to vote if you decide to vote? Why are you going to vote the way you're going to vote? Why are you going to do that? What guides you? What compels you? You know, why make the particular decision that you might make? In Philippians chapter 2, we read this in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That's preaching material, isn't it? Amen. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. No exceptions. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, even things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is, say it together, Lord. Lord, Master, Sovereign. He is the Lord. He's just not the Lord of America. He's not just the Lord of a few kingdoms. He's the Lord of all heaven, all the creation. He's the Lord of all. There's no name that stands above his name. He's the Lord of all. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so as a Christian, the first thing that guides me and should guide me, and you as Christians, the first thing that should guide us and compel us is the fact that we have a master. We have a master. We have a sovereign, supreme master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the time is going to come when every knee shall bow before him and every tongue shall confess to him. But as far as you and I are concerned, that should already be a reality. We have bowed our knee before him. We have confessed him as Lord and Master and Sovereign of our lives. So how can not that be? How can that not be a compelling factor in every aspect of our life, in the way we live our life, in the choices we make, and in the way we're going to vote or not vote? Jesus Christ is my Master. He is my Lord. So that means that He has sway in every area of my life. There is no area of my life, if He is Lord, that He is not Lord in. And so He's the Master, He's the Lord. So that is a compelling factor. That's a compelling factor in the formulation of my worldview. Everything I see, everything I do, everything, every thought, every decision, everything is predicated upon the factor that I have a supreme sovereign, I have a supreme Lord, who is Jesus Christ. And my first duty is to please Him in everything, every decision I make. Now, the second thing is in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And it simply is this, a verse, passage that we all know. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The second thing that my worldview is built upon is the fact that the Scriptures are the Word of God. They are the Word of my Sovereign Lord. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away." And so the second thing that my belief system, my decisions, my actions, my behavior, everything that goes to make up my worldview is based upon the fact that I believe that the Scriptures are the Word of the living Lord. And as that, I believe that they hold supreme authority in my life. You and I, as Bible believers, we take what is known as the high view of inspiration. We believe that the Word of God, we believe in verbal plenary inspiration. We believe that every word of the Bible is God-breathed, and we believe that it is equally inspired throughout. It is not one part of it is not more authoritative and more inspired than another part. The Word of God is, this is the Word of God. This is the embodiment of the truth of the living God. And as such, as administered by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Sovereign Lord, it holds supreme authority in our lives. So I'm emphasizing this to tell you that my worldview is based solely and totally and completely upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Sovereign Lord, and this is His holy word, the word of truth. It holds supreme authority. And as Christians, that should be the basis, that should be the foundation of how we see life, how we understand things, how we live our lives, our belief system, our convictions, our decision-making. That's the foundation of it. That's the foundation of it. I see everything through those glasses. You see? I see everything through that. There's not anything that I don't see through that, through those glasses. And now, so how can that not guide me or compel me even in how I'm going to vote, who I'm going to vote for, and all the rest of it. You see? Now, there's so many things here, so many thoughts going through my mind that, you see, because my worldview is based upon the truth, my worldview never changes. There's nothing that can happen to make my worldview change. You follow me in that? You and I, most of us here, not all of us, but most of us here are natural born Americans. Now there are some in the congregation tonight that aren't. But most of us are natural born Americans. And so we might say we see things as Americans. But as a Christian, I ask myself the question, would my worldview change if I'm a Christian believing what I believe, would my worldview change if I was born in Russia? It shouldn't. Why would it? Is Jesus Christ different in Russia than he is in America? Is the Word of God different in Russia than it is in America? Is there a Christ for Russia and a truth for Russia that's different than in America? There's one Lord. There's one Lord, one Master, one Sovereign. There's one Scripture. There's one truth. You see? And so if I had been born in another country, and I was a Christian, and I believe Jesus Christ was Lord, and I believe the Word of God was the authoritative truth of God, my worldview should be just the same. Shouldn't it? It should be just the same. There's all kinds of implications here. There's all kinds of implications to what I'm trying to get across tonight. But I've got a demon fly up here. So if you see me going like this, you say, oh, Pastor, he has flipped out. He's gone. Not yet close. But anyway, what I want to do tonight, I want to come at this from a different angle, okay? Rather than just say, well, this is what I believe and what have you, what I want you to see is that the Word of God, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is sufficient, completely and totally sufficient to equip us and to complete us in every area of life. And we talk about the issues. You know, there's a lot of issues out there politically today, aren't there? A lot of issues. And let me just talk about them, some of them a little bit tonight, okay? Let me just talk about some of the issues that we're facing. And we ask ourselves the question, not what do the Democrats believe, what do the Republicans believe necessarily, but does the Word of God address the issues? And if the Word of God addresses the issues, what kind of a guiding influence ought that to be to give us guidance if we're going to go out there and be light and salt and cast our influence as we should? And this ought to be the guiding thing as far as I'm concerned. I need to be casting my influence, not necessarily to support a political party. I ought to be casting my influence to be salt and light. I ought to be casting my influence to accomplish God's purposes, you see. Not necessarily just to promote a candidate or a political philosophy. Now, what we'd be looking for, of course, is there a candidate or a political party? Is there one that fits the biblical worldview the best? You see? And that's what guides me. That's what guides me. What party out there, what political mechanism out there is there that best fits the biblical worldview that I'm called upon to support because I have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the authority of the Word of God? Well, so it addresses a lot of things. Take your Bible with me and go to Proverbs 14:31. Let's begin with something that is pretty common, and we look at it all the time. And I'm starting my first point as quarter till. So, we've read these verses a lot. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness does what? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So it would be easy for us, and you would agree with me tonight, because we've done this many a time, it'd be easy for us tonight to build the biblical case for righteousness. The scriptures tell us that the Lord loveth righteousness. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness, the scriptures tell us. And righteousness exalts a nation. And we know that our God is a righteous God. And by righteousness, we mean that he has a morally perfect nature. He is holy. There is no blemish of darkness, of iniquity, of injustice, of evil, of unrighteousness, of darkness in him whatsoever. John compares him to light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that reflects the fact that we have a morally perfect God. Now, that is so far above you and I that it's hard for us to even to imagine it. A God who is morally perfect, eternally, infinitely morally perfect. In thought, in action, in motive, and every way that you can possibly think of it, we have a God who is morally without blemish. He is holy. And in his holiness, he loves righteousness. Righteousness is his desire. And he wants to see righteousness in his people. And he wants to see righteousness in the earth. And of course, we all fall short. But we know from the scriptures that our God is a God of righteousness, and he desires righteousness, and he blesses righteousness, and we ought to strive to promote righteousness. And we can look into the scriptures, and we can make a detailed study of that which God specifically considers to be unrighteous and unholy and an abomination. And there are things in the scriptures that he calls abominations. It's clear. And so you and I, because of our worldview based upon the lordship of Jesus Christ and the authority of the Word of God, we can go into the scriptures and we can find out that which God considers to be an abomination. And we can ask ourselves the question now, as we look out upon the political scene, as we look out upon leaders, as we look out upon our national leadership, is there a candidate, or is there a party, is there a group somewhere, is there some group that promotes more closely, most likely not perfectly, but is there someone who promotes more closely biblical righteousness? You follow me? And I've made it clear, and I'm not ashamed or afraid to tell you where I stand on these issues, But I've made it clear to you that to me it's a very clear-cut thing that there is one party. When we come to the candidates that are before us in this election cycle, especially the two major candidates, neither one of them stand morally at all. They don't. We're just kidding ourselves if we, you know, need neither one of them. Morally, they're both abysmal. So I look beyond that and I say, is there a party? Is there a philosophy behind this that more closely fits biblical righteousness? And I believe there is. Not perfectly, but you and I don't fit the bill perfectly either, do we? So I've got to say, when I look at this, I'm conservative in this. I believe that there's a conservative party. I believe the Republican Party best represents, not perfectly by any means. But which party promotes abortion on demand? Which party promotes same-sex marriage? You see, which party promotes these things and proudly does so? That stands before the nation and says, we stand for these things. We stand for gay rights. We stand for same-sex marriage. We stand for abortion upon demand. We stand for these things. This is a part of our platform. What party stands there? Huh? The Democratic Party does. Liberal. Now, I'm not afraid to say that. It's true. Somebody says, well, you shouldn't. Well, why shouldn't I? You see? Now, I bring up righteousness because I want to tell you folks, that's a biggie with God. That is a biggie with God. It really is. And I could go into that a lot deeper this evening, but I don't want to do that. Well, let's move on for a little bit. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12 very quickly. I've got to pick up speed here. Genesis chapter 12. What I want you to see mostly tonight is that, you know, one of the most important things that we can do is to know our Bibles. And listen, don't lose me on this one. Listen to what I'm going to say right now. Know your Bible and know the God of the Bible. Amen. Know the heart of the God of the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 12, for instance, God appears to Abraham, of course, and he says, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, bless thee, make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so God promised Abraham a number of things. He'd make his name great, he'd give him a land, give him a people, make him a great nation, all the rest of it. And we know the outcome of that, of course, is the nation of Israel, from whom came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in the Messiah that all the families of the earth are blessed through the gospel, through what Christ has done for us on the cross. But he says that He will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And we could go into a lot of other scriptures on this, the book of Zechariah and so forth. But another issue that that I am guided by in the scriptures is the issue of Israel. The issue of Israel. Israel's another biggie with God. It's another biggie with God. I don't mean to be sacrilegious in using that kind of terminology, but Israel is important to God. And I see that all through the scriptures. Since my worldview is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his authority, and the authority of his word, his truth, I have to ask myself the question, well, what does the Bible teach concerning these things? Because that ought to determine what view I have as a part of my worldview. Where do I put Israel? Where do I put Israel? And so I want to ask myself the question, as I think about exerting my influence as salt and light, and going to the polls or sending in my ballot. Have you got your ballot yet? Yeah. Okay. So at any rate, how am I going to exert my influence? Well, I've got to take this into consideration. Who do I think is really a friend of Israel? You see? Who do I think is really a friend of Israel? I've got a lot of thoughts I could share on that, but I'm not going to take the time to do it tonight. That's not my purpose. But I've got to ask that question. You know, in the past 8 years, has the administration been a real friend to Israel? How is our relationship right now with Israel? You see, I've got to take that into consideration. What I'm trying to show you tonight is, and what I'm trying to get you to do, is to understand that the scripture is completely sufficient for us to build a worldview on, and it's completely sufficient to guide us in how we should vote. But we need to know the scriptures. We need to know the scriptures. There's other issues, minor issues. Let's just talk, my time is rapidly going. For instance, let's talk about environmental protection. That's a big one today. It's not one we bring up in church very much. But how does the scriptures influence you and guide you on environmental protection? Is it going to help you politically, you know, to make decisions? For instance, in Genesis, since we're in Genesis, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 27 with me, if you would, please. Well, no, let's look at verse 26. Everybody have it? Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so God makes man after his image and likeness. And then notice what he says. And let them have what? Dominion. What's dominion? Rule. What comes with rule? Responsibility. When God places something under man, he also gives man responsibility. And he says, let man have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so when God created man, what did he do? He gave man dominion over the creation. And that dominion implies responsibility and accountability. Don't you think that man has some accountability and responsibility for the welfare of the environment? Of course I do. You say, well, hold on, it seems like the Democrats are more on that than the... I don't care. That's not the issue. The issue is, what does the Bible teach? You follow me? What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that God gave man a responsibility concerning the environment, over the animal kingdom, over the entire earth. Look at what it says in chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to do what? Dress it and to keep it. To plunder it? No, to show responsibility about it. To dress it and to keep it. To make it fruitful. To keep it up. Certainly man has a responsibility towards the environment. God made the earth not in void, the Bible, not in vain, the Bible says. He made it to be inhabited. He made the earth and put everything in the earth that man needed. And man needs to take care of it. Man needs to take care of it. We make that into a political issue. You see? We say, well, I don't know about that, these environmentalists, you know. Well, yeah, sure, there's a lot of extremism and all that sort of thing, but there is a valid point in the fact that man needs to take care of what God has given him. He has a responsibility to do that. Well, ooh. Hey, how about climate change? How about climate change? You know, not very long ago, it was global warming. But now there's a, we'll make it climate change now. Does the Bible have anything to say about climate change? Well, take your Bible to Genesis chapter 8. I'm using things that are very close here so we can don't have to spend a lot of time running through the Bible. Genesis chapter 8. I've never been too concerned about climate change. And you know why? Not because I'm a scientist. Not because I've researched the whole thing closely. You know why I've never really been concerned about global warming and climate change? Because of this verse right here. What does it say? Chapter 8, verse 22. God says, while the earth remaineth. Okay. I'm going to assume that's until the time of the new heavens and new earth. That's a long time. While the earth remaineth, seed time. When's seed time? That's planting, and harvest, that's reaping. So sowing and reaping, and cold. Cold, and what? Heat, and summer, warmth, and winter, cold. Amen? What is he telling us? For as long as the earth remains, there will be conditions for sowing, there will be conditions for harvesting, reaping, there will be summer and there will be winter, there will be hot and there will be cold, and there will be night and day shall not cease. I believe it. Why? Because my whole worldview is built upon the Word of God and the authority of our Lord. You follow me? I'm not worried about the environment changing to the point that that there's no longer going to be enough food and all this and that. God has put into this earth everything that man needs for as long as man's going to be here. Why? Because God did not create the earth in vain. He created it to be inhabited. You follow me? Now, to the non-believing, the non-biblicist, who has a low or no reliance upon the Word of God, that just sounds, well, that's just ridiculous. That's just ridiculous. Look at the facts and the figures, you see. But you know what? My worldview is built upon the fact that Jesus Christ lives, and He's the Lord, and this is His Word. So, I'm not going to be swayed by all this climate change and all that kind of stuff. Are you, Mark? Are you swayed by that stuff? I'm glad. Okay. Well, you see what I'm trying to point out this evening is that you know, when we go to the polls, what we ought to do is we ought to, if you decide to vote, and you don't have to vote, but if you decide to vote and exert your influence that way, and I'm going to, I'm going to fill out my ballot, and I'm going to send it in. Because to the best of my ability, what I want to do is I want to exert my influence as salt and light in God's kingdom, you see, the best I can to promote the conditions that I believe will help maintain God's blessings on this country. All right? That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. And I'm going to do that according to my worldview that is based upon what I know and understand of the scriptures. That's what's going to influence me. The debates, you know, all of these kind of things, they have turned away more people probably than anything else. But for us as Christians, we have a different reason. We have a different premise. We have a different reason for doing things and so forth. You know, I could talk about some other things, but time is up and I don't want to keep you here. But I do want to say this. And I don't want to alienate anybody or make you mad, but I want to say this. We as Christians have to be careful about a blind nationalism. There's nothing wrong with being patriotic if we understand it properly. But nationalism, if you're not careful, you know, John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, he says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. He doesn't say the whole world lieth in wickedness except for America. Three times Jesus called Satan the god of this world, this system of things. That hasn't changed. And you and I as Christians, I'm patriotic. I'm thankful that I was born in America. That was a sovereign act of God. If I would have been born in Germany, if I would have been born in Russia, if I would have been born anywhere else in the world, and I would have become a Christian, I would be called upon to be a good citizen of that country, according to Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful about a blind nationalism. Because a blind nationalism can lead to tyranny. Now, I don't think any of us are in danger of that, believe me. But I'm just saying that in this nation right now, things are politically in such a distress. Things are politically in such a distress. And there are feelings that are so deep and so angry. Something very undesirable could take place eventually. Our nation is a very divided nation. This is my opinion. Our nation is a very divided nation. We like to pretend like it's not, but it is. And there are those who continue to generate this division. Make a platform out of it. And you and I as Christians, we have to be very careful to be able to discern between a healthy and reasonable and sensible patriotism and nationalism. And there's a lot of Christians, I'm afraid, who froth at the mouth and are willing to do almost anything politically But they wouldn't go across the street to tell anybody about Jesus. And you'll see them up to their neck in politics, up to their eyeballs in politics, but you'll seldom see them in church. And that's not right. That's not right, folks. We have two flags up here. One of them represents our nation. And we stand periodically and we put our hands over our hearts and we pledge allegiance to it. But I want you to know right now, my first allegiance is to that one. That's where my allegiance is. My allegiance is to our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled out his sword and took off the ear of one of the servants. And Jesus said, Peter, put up your sword. He says, my kingdom is not from hence. If it were, then would my servants fight? He said, put up your sword, Peter. You see, folks, America is not the kingdom of God. America is not the kingdom of God. It's been a God-blessed nation. And we rejoice in that. And believe me, I do too. And if you know me, you know that. But we've got to be realistic about where we stand as Christians. Our job here is to be salt and light for the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. Amen? Amen. And, you know, do what God leads you to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to mark my ballot pretty much Republican. That's what I'm going to do. Now, you don't have to do that. I'm just saying I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that because from my 50-some year study of the scriptures, and I think I at least have a basic understanding of the heart of God and of the scriptures. And my worldview based upon that tells me that I can best exert my influence by voting Republican. Okay? Now, you don't have to do that. Please, and if you're here this evening and you're a Democrat, you have every freedom to vote your conscience and to vote your heart. And I will not separate from you at all. You may separate from me, but I will not separate from you. But I'm telling you what I believe, okay? I'm telling you what I believe. And that's the way I'm going to vote. Not that I'm in perfect agreement at all with everything, but I believe that the conservative platform best represents what I believe to be a more biblical position. Okay? All right, there it is. You got it. Don't forget, and this is good news, folks, that there is a God in heaven, he's on the throne.
Amen.
and we look to the Father's house, and we're going to trust in the Father's house and not so much in the White House. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's stand together, and I'll let you out of here. Our Father, as we bow before you this evening, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have called us out of the powers of darkness, and you have translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son. And that, Lord, you have given us an illumination. You have given us by your Spirit and through your word, Lord, an understanding of the heart of God, of that which pleases him, of that which he desires, of that which he is doing. And Lord, I pray that we might use our influence as those that you have established as your witnesses and as salt and light to this world, that we might use our influence the best we can, Lord, to promote those things that glorify you and honor you and that please you. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us in that, I pray. And I would thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless you.